So today we're going to talk a little bit about my process. Again, obviously in about 50 minutes, we should have this all wrapped up and everybody should be an expert. We're going to talk just a little bit about my process. If you don't know who I am, I just act like we're old buddies, but if we have not met, my name's Chris Moles, and this session is A Process of Change for the Abusive Heart. I know the title on the notes or whatever said Abused Heart. I don't do that one, so this is the one I have. So we're going to be walking through the work that I do with men who batter. So I've been working in domestic violence prevention and intervention for about the last 13 or 14 years as a task force member, as an educator, working almost exclusively with men. I have done some victim work. In fact, the last 3 weeks, I think I've met with a victim every week, just different circumstances, trying to get them pointed to some resources. But I've primarily worked with offenders, with men who use violence in the home. The past 20 years, well, longer than that now, I guess, since 1999, I've been involved in the biblical counseling movement. So God was just so gracious to combine those worlds, my education in domestic violence prevention, intervention, and then the work that we do in biblical soul care. And there's so much overlap. And that's kind of what I want to share with you today. Okay? So the process that I go through is pretty lengthy. I would say, on average, if you're in a court-ordered system, which some of you guys are familiar with, if you're in a court-ordered system like the one that I work in, my friend Tony's here in track 4 too. He also teaches in that environment. We're going to be with guys for about 8 months. So we're going to be working in small group environments for about 8 months. When I do intensives from a biblical counseling perspective, I'm usually operating at a minimum of 3 months. And what I say when I'm talking with churches, and some of you have actually shepherded and walked alongside some of the men that I've worked with, I tell churches, look, we're going to work at this for 3 months. My goal is for us to get to the point of a pivot, meaning we're going to invite him to what we call initial repentance. And then we're going to hand him back to the church to see evidentiary repentance. And I can hopefully explain that later. And so what I hope is that in intensive 3 months, I would hope to get to a place where a perpetrator would either evidence the initial stages of repentance or remain more obstinate or become even more rebellious. I actually think those are beneficial. And here's why I bring that up. Because I think the church for too long, one of the big misses that we've done in this work is working with perpetrators. We've accepted cheap repentance, if that's even a thing. Like we've been willing to accept contrition or tears as repentance without evidence, or we've rushed marriage reconciliation to the point that we've actually placed victims in greater harm's way and fallen victim to the perpetrator's manipulation, which they're really, really good at. So at the end of time with the perpetrator, what I want to see is that initial stage of repentance, right? Then I can hand him off to the pastors and the church and say, look, here's what we're looking for. Ephesians chapter 4, right? When's a liar no longer a liar? Biblical counseling 101. When he's a truther, right? When's a thief no longer a thief? When he's generous. To me, and that's the rubric we use in Men of Peace, which is the groups that I work with biblically speaking. We use that rubric, Ephesians 4, to say, okay, there's the turning, right? But then there's the evidencing. When's an abuser no longer an abuser? Well, we're not going to suggest it's when he says, I'm really sorry, let me go back home, right? If a liar is no longer a liar when he's known as a truther, and a thief's no longer a thief when he's known for his generosity, then we're going to suggest that an abuser is no longer an abuser when he's known as something else. Respectful, faithful, supportive. That makes sense? Of course, Paul continues that. If you just continue down throughout that passage, he does that with anger. He does that with immorality. So that process is pretty standard to what we do. So what I like to do is, if he gets to a place where we really see those initial fruits of repentance, then we're asking the church to monitor him and watch him. Does that make sense? Evidence that fruit. And then, of course, if he's obstinate and he just will not budge and he's just willful, which is, I think that's a word that I use a lot, just willful. If his whole focus is, you know, how long is this going to take? And when can we, I've done everything you've asked me to do. When it's defensive and willful and obstinate, then I think that's a good thing too, because then we can move forward with church discipline. But far too long, what we've done is we've really viewed these cases as a no-win situation. We've just stretched them on forever. I've worked with victims that churches have had 3 to 4 years of church discipline trying to investigate. And it's just killing victims. So I think working with perpetrators, doing intervention, is a healthy, a great biblical way to bring about a resolution. That makes sense? That's what I do. So now you know, in a nutshell. So let's spend the next 45 minutes telling you how I do it. Then you'll all be experts. I'm just kidding. All right. There's some definitions in your notes, I think. We're not going to cover all the definitions. I will say, hey, Jeremy Pierre was in here earlier, right? Did he do a theology of abuse with you guys? He did? Yeah. So I'm just going to defer to him, because I really think his theology of abuse is a fantastic presentation. It really helps you see that it's not just one definition. You can't just put this topic on in a sentence, right, and then force everyone through that filter. It's very similar to what Rob was talking about Tuesday night. I was listening to that on the way here Wednesday morning. But what Rob was sharing with us about divorce on Tuesday night, which I just praise God for that effort. Walking us through that process was tremendously helpful for me. And I will tell you, as an advocate, somebody who really wants to protect women and children and seeing some of the problems where the church has responded, I shared that with my team. And some of you guys are in there. Some of you are in Peaceworks University. I shared that with my team because I want them to see a church wrestle with that. I really think the wrestling that Faith did on the divorce issue is going to bring hope to a lot of victims. And I think the same would be true for us if we wrestle through a theology of abuse like Jeremy did. Speaking of Jeremy, some of you guys probably, I heard he was referred to as Travis. True story? Fantastic. Please call him Travis as often as you see him. So for years, my running gag at BCTC has been hug John Henderson and tell him it's from me, because I heart John Henderson. And be sure to linger when you do it. This is from Chris Moles. But now, when you see Jeremy Pierre, be sure to call him Travis. Has anybody seen those videos yet? Anybody, Bueller? So I'm dying to hear reviews. So please let me know what you thought of that series. I was very pleased with the end product myself. I thought Jeremy was too good. Yes, someone said yes. I think at even one point I said, Jeremy, you're playing it a little too narcissistic. I think maybe we need to back off. You're a little too clinical, buddy. But I just thought he did a great job. If you don't know what we're referring to, Jeremy and I were featured in some IBCD observation videos. I recommend them to you. It's the most extensive set of videos IBCD has done. And I think it's going to be a tremendous help to the church. And if you have seen those, then afterwards, if you would give me a thumbs up, a thumbs down, thumbs in the middle, I would greatly appreciate that. So let's talk about behavior. Some things to consider. So actually in the front page of your notes, you have this four-box system. I won't go too in-depth into that. You do have those four boxes, right, with James 4 and Ephesians 4. So this would be, in a nutshell, just a minuscule version, a micro version of my data collection process that I do with guys. So over the course of months and months and months of work, I'm really trying to drill down to specific behavior. And the reason why, and you guys have been around long enough, those of you who've heard me before, you know, Steve has said this for years, we don't change in fuzzy land, we change in specifics. And when working with men who are abusive, specifics are absolutely an enemy. They want to avoid those, and so there'll be a lot of vague language. And I found that the church has accommodated that somewhat. For instance, I was working with a guy last year, and we were going through a very similar process to these four boxes, and we were talking about, what did you do? That was my question. What did you do? And he was like, well, you know, Pastor Chris, you know how it is. I was just not what I was supposed to be, and she didn't appreciate how I was acting when I wasn't doing the things I was supposed to do. And I'm like, that's too many pronouns. I have no clue what you're talking about. What did you do? And then his response is, well, to be honest, I was less than loving. I don't know what that is. Thank you. Does that mean you were hateful? You see where I'm going? Specifics are key. And so as we're drawing out the heart, asking our questions, one of the things that we've really struggled in as biblical counselors in this work is not doing our due diligence in gathering information. And we, in some ways, have allowed the counselee, the abuser,